Now, we're in the book of Acts. We are continuing this opening introductory section in Acts. It's Acts 1, verses 1 through 11, and we began there last week when we started this whole series in the book of Acts here at Grace Community Church. So today is going to be the second of three messages from this one section. Last week, we got through a total of one verse. Verse 1, and we talked about, Luke told us about what Jesus began and continues to do. And so what Luke did last week was take us back to the first account that he wrote, which is the Gospel of Luke, the second one being Acts. Back in the Gospel of Luke, we saw that what Jesus Christ began to do in the work of salvation, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, that he called disciples to himself, that he prepared them for a life of following him, that he was crucified on the cross for our sins, buried and raised from the dead for our life. He showed himself alive and then he ascended. All of that we saw last week. And now, verse 1, he continues to do that work by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles in the church. And the point we made last week was that Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive and he is active in his world. So today we're going to be in the second message of this passage, focusing on verses 1 through 5. And it's this: how Jesus prepared his apostles for their ministry in the world after he was going to ascend. That's today, how Jesus prepared them. And then next week we'll come back and finish with verses 6 through 11 as we look at promises, three promises that Jesus made as he was taken up into heaven. Two of them he has already kept, and one he is going to keep. So today, we're focusing on what Jesus did to prepare his apostles for their work and ministry after he ascended into heaven. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed for by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. We're going to talk a lot about the apostles today, so I think it's important for me to open this message this way: all our hope is in Jesus. We trust in Jesus for our salvation. We follow Jesus as Lord. By faith, we now live in union with Jesus. Jesus is with us. Jesus is working. Jesus is right now representing us and interceding on our behalf before God the Father. Jesus will return, and we are waiting for Jesus. Yet, the apostles are important. Very much so. Not because of the apostles per se, for they are men like us, they were very human, and they were actually sinful. The Apostle Paul actually rebuked the Apostle Peter for his error. But the apostles are important because Jesus chose them for the unique purpose of establishing his church. Apostles, the apostolic ministry and authority are important because of Jesus. To be loyal to Jesus is to understand this and to be loyal to what Jesus gave to us through the apostles and his word. He gave us his word. Jesus, through the apostles, gave us a pure and true gospel. He gave us instructions for the church in these last days. We come to faith in Jesus and we enter the kingdom of God through the witness of the apostles to Jesus. And that's why there's so much emphasis on the fact that the apostles are the witnesses. They are the personal witnesses because they've seen him. They've touched him. They heard him. They sat with him. They walked with him. From the time of the baptism of John the Baptist until Jesus was taken into heaven. They need to witness it all because they're the ones who are going to give it to us so that we can be saved. Acts 1:8 says, "You will be my witnesses." And we usually skip right over the apostles and say, now that's the command to the church. But Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses," was first a command to the apostles. It's a command to us to proclaim the witness of the apostles. So in that sense, it is to us, the church. We are the witness. But first, it was to the apostles, because the apostles are the ones chosen by Jesus to give us the witness of Christ and of the gospel and the word of God. So once again, to be clear, all our hope is in Jesus and not in the apostles. Yet, Jesus, our hope, and the true Jesus is the one we know through the witness and the testimony of the apostles. I'm going to press it in a little bit further before we get into the text. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. Jesus is. But it also says that the church of the living God is built upon the foundation of the apostles. Which means Jesus gave the truth to the apostles. That becomes the foundational truth for the church to be built on as a holy temple unto the Lord. So the apostles are important. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Savior, but the apostles are important. Now what I've done is I've gone ahead and given you the why and somewhat of the application of this message before I even preach the message. Because we want to see, as we're working through what Jesus did to prepare the apostles, we want to go ahead and see up front why that's important for us and why we need to pay attention and why it matters. We'll come back to more of that. But I did want to start with this exhortation to pay attention to the reason that Jesus prepared the apostles, because that has everything to do with us. Verses 1 through 11 is not just the information about what Jesus did. It's not just the history and the information about what happened before the day of Pentecost. There's meaning to this. There's purpose. There's application for the church today. Clearly, verses 1 through 11 are all about what Jesus did to prepare the apostles, how it began, recorded in Luke, and how Jesus continued it on with commands and promises to get to us. Verses 1 through 5, our focus today, is how Jesus did this, how he prepared them for ministry after he would be gone. Now, again, there's a time element. You remember we talked last week, there's all this, he was there, he was gone, he was back, there was some days, he went up again, he's going to come back. We were talking about time last week. And verses 1 through 5 put us in the time element again. Certainly, there's some overlap in time when Jesus was with them during his earthly ministry and the 40 days. But the focus here is the 40-day period, verse 3, you'll see it there. It says he appeared to them during 40 days. The focus here in these verses are the 40-day period that in which Jesus prepared his disciples. And everything he did in these days, he did in a resurrected body. I want you to get into the context. I want you to get into the moment. I want you to sense what's going on. Jesus has died, was buried, was raised from the dead. He has not yet ascended. There's a 40-day window, and Jesus is back, and he's talking to them. He's teaching them. The things we're going to see, he's doing to them, and he's doing it in a resurrected body. And they're able to hear. They're able to watch. They're able to touch. And they're with him, and he's teaching them. It's a 40-day window that's very important to their development. And so we're going to draw out the five things that he did and see the relevance to our lives. The first thing, verse 2, the first thing Jesus did is he chose the apostles. He chose them. Let's read again. He says, beginning in verse 1, "In the first day, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit," I promise we'll come back to all those words, "to the apostles," here we are, "whom he had chosen." Now, there is a difference between disciples and apostles. There were many disciples. You may have learned that there were 12 disciples, and that is true, but there were many more of them. But there were only the 12 apostles, initially the 12 apostles that Jesus appointed. Now later, we're going to see at the end of chapter 1, Matthias replaces Judas, who betrayed Jesus. We'll also see that that Paul becomes an apostle because he had an eyewitness account of Jesus. So there are many disciples. You're a disciple, hopefully, of Jesus Christ. But there are only apostles in the sense that Jesus has appointed these to carry out his mission at the very beginning. Mark chapter 3, it says, "Jesus called to himself those whom he desired, and he appointed 12, whom he named as apostles." And so our passage is talking about what Jesus continues to do with these apostles to prepare them. Now, why is this important? Why is it important for us to just slow down and say Jesus chose apostles? And here's the reason why it's important to say that Jesus chose apostles, because Jesus chose apostles. They did not choose him. This did not start because some guys got together and wanted to start a movement. They didn't tap Jesus to be their spokesperson. He's not the star, the movie star, or the athlete who's going to endorse their product. He's not the president or the CEO of their movement or their cause. Jesus chose them. Jesus started this. It's all that Jesus began to do and teach. For reasons known only to Jesus and not known to us, Jesus chose them. They were ordinary men, and he decided he wanted them to represent him. And he did not choose others to be apostles. He chose them. He chose them. Accent there on the chose, which means there were no tryouts, no interviews, no competitions. Jesus exercised his free will. I find it very interesting in our day that everyone wants and demands that God respect their free will. And my question is, do we respect his? Because the moment we say that he chose, we say unfair. Jesus is choosing, for reasons known only to him, those whom he appointed as apostles. This is his work, it's his mission, it's powered by him, and he's free to do as he wills, and he did. And it's important also because those whom he chose for this task of apostleship, we are called to listen to so that we can be faithful to Jesus. The Gospels, the book of Acts, the letters, epistles, the book of Revelation, all have either apostolic authorship or they were connected to an apostle and have the approval of the apostles, which is what gives them their authority and what commands our attention and our obedience because they were chosen by Christ. That's the first thing. Second thing, verse 2, he gave the apostles commands through the Holy Spirit. He gave them commands through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's interesting language because you'd think, well, if Jesus is the Son of God, why does he need to do it through the Holy Spirit? Our God is one God, and he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call him the triune God, and they are cooperating and working and relating together. And Jesus himself said in Luke, the first book that Luke wrote, the Gospel of Luke, chapters 3 and 4, Jesus said that he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He was filled with the Spirit at the baptism. He was filled with the Spirit when he went into the wilderness and successfully withstood the onslaught of the devil, earning righteousness for us and showing that he was the Son of God and had victory over the devil. He was filled with the Spirit when he began his teaching and his healing ministry. He said in that synagogue sermon when he stood up with the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So everything Jesus did and said was through the Holy Spirit. And here Luke is probably emphasizing that during the 40 days that Jesus is with the disciples or the apostles here, he is rehearsing his ministry. He is rehearsing all that he taught them, all of his commands, the Great Commission command to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Luke is emphasizing the fact that this activity of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Jesus in the lives of the apostles is what was needed to ensure that the commands of Jesus come to us with the full authority of Jesus. They are given in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why the Jerusalem church, we will see in Acts chapter 2, when the Jerusalem church was first birthed, and there's a brief summary of what it looked like in that church. And the first thing it says is that they came together, 3,000 of them, and they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. You say, why not the teaching of Jesus? Why not the teaching of Isaiah? Because the apostles were teaching Jesus and what Jesus taught them, and the apostles were teaching from Isaiah and Joel and other places in the Old Testament. And so we give ourselves to the teaching of the apostles. Their obedience to give themselves, that early church, their obedience, giving themselves to the teaching of the apostles is what got the gospel to me and you. So let's be faithful to the teaching so the gospel can continue to go to others. The third thing, verse 3, is he presented himself alive to them. Now, alive is the key word, but there's a lot that goes before it and with it, okay? In verse 3, alive is the key word. But it says, after his suffering. That's the cross. So we're not going to get far. We're not going to go anywhere through Acts without always returning back to the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The centrality of Jesus' death for our sins, coupled with his resurrection for our life. Don't separate the two. There are two parts to the single saving act, and there's more to that too, like even his ascension. It's all a part of the saving act of God. But after his cross, after his suffering, he appeared alive. And then it says, by many proofs, Jesus proved that he was alive. Do you remember some of the great lines that Jesus spoke after he was raised from the dead and people were doubting if he was really alive? Here's one to Thomas. Touch my hands and my side. You don't think I'm alive? You don't believe me? You doubt? Touch me. See, it was in a resurrected body. Wasn't that one you could like put your hand through? I mean, how's that work? We don't know. It's a mystery. Stop trying to figure that out. It's a body. There's continuity with ours and discontinuity with ours. It's like ours, but unlike ours. It's something you've never seen it before. It's a resurrected body. It's a spiritual body, but it's a body. He's alive in it. Touch me, he said. My hands in my side. It's one of the many proofs. The disciples were out fishing in this period of 40 days. And Jesus is standing on the side of the sea or the lake. And he says, cast your net on the other side. And they did. And they pulled in a great catch. He's alive. He's proving it. They come in out off the boat, and they get on shore, and they're dragging their fish, and he says, just put yours down. Come on, I've already cooked breakfast for you. It's proof, you see. He's showing he's alive. So after suffering, by many proofs, he presented himself alive. Who did he do that to? The women at the tomb? Then to Peter and John, to the rest of the disciples? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, to over 500 other people, he appeared. He's alive. And look what it says. He did it over 40 days. 40 days. Man, how many times in the Bible do we see that? 40. One definition of 40, the importance of 40, is that it's a full number of days. It's a full number of days to fulfill a purpose to lead to a whole new day. Well, it happened. Noah, 40 days of a flood. Moses, 40 days on the mountain getting the law of God. Israel, 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus, 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. And here Jesus is for 40 days doing these things, appearing alive with many proofs, talking, teaching to these apostles. The full number of days, all they needed was given to them in these 40 days to show that he was alive and to prepare them for their ministry. He's alive. Now we can say this, that all the proof we need to believe that Jesus is alive, we have. And that we're not going to get any more. Someone's not going to turn over a rock somewhere and find more evidence, and finally everybody says, oh, at last, we've got proof that Jesus is alive. It's not going to happen. All that we need to believe in Jesus in terms of evidence that he's alive, we have. We're not going to get any more. And so the calling is for you to believe. To believe what? The witness of these apostles who saw him and touched him and ate with him alive. Believe in Jesus. There's your evidence right there. May God's Spirit right now, in this moment, use the evidence to open your eyes to believe in him and be changed. And if you are a Christian, read it again. Because we need confidence. We need to know that Jesus lives and reigns. And that no matter what happens, no matter how dark it gets, do we care? Of course we care. We're praying. We want to be righteous in this world. We want to do what we can to be a part of some solution for good in this world. But we've got to remember, this world is not going to last. Jesus reigns. He's alive. There's our confidence, our hope, squarely on him. The fourth thing, verse 3, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he said in Luke 6, I was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom. And then he said, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And he told his disciples, don't be afraid. The kingdom of God has been given to you. And he said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he said, the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, pray to the Father that his kingdom would come. And he turned right around and said, his kingdom is upon you. And he said so much more about his kingdom. But one thing Jesus didn't do was he did not give us a single one-sentence definition of the kingdom of God. He just talked about it a lot. So we take the whole Bible, all of the revelation of God into account to try to understand what the kingdom of God is. Now here is a single definition, a single sentence definition given by a theologian named Graham Goldsworthy. And he said this, the kingdom of God is God's rule in God's place. I'm sorry. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. Say it again. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. Okay, that sounds good to me. The kingdom of God has come in its inaugural early form in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ came and he lived and he died and he rose again and he has ascended into heaven where he reigns as king. And he forgives sins, and he reconciles people to God, and he brings people under the rule of God, and he makes us God's people. So the kingdom of God in Jesus has come. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of Christ because Jesus Christ reigns as Lord from heaven. The kingdom of God will come. It has come, but it will come. It will come in fullness. It will come in its completed form. It has been sown now like a seed, and it's growing and expanding in the world as more and more people are coming to Christ. And it will come into its full bloom, its completion, its fullness when Jesus, who is the King, returns. When his people then are gathered to him in the new heaven and the new earth to live under the rule, we will then be God's people completely in God's new place under God's complete rule to his glory. The kingdom of God will come. By repentance and faith in Jesus, we receive the kingdom of God now into our hearts by the rule of Christ. And we enter into the kingdom of God now as we follow Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. And we also wait for it to come. No earthly human kingdom is eternal. None. No kingdom, no government, no institution on a human level of this earth will last. They never have, these won't, and none will come that ever will. None. All will pass away. But the kingdom of God will know no end. It is forever and ever unto his glory. Amen. Now it is here in that seed initial inaugural form. It is growing through the preaching of Jesus Christ and the capturing of hearts and people for God's glory. It will be complete and it will be forever. In precept, in parables, with promises, Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and you. Enter the kingdom. Receive the rule, the kingship, the reign of God in Christ into your life today by faith in Jesus Christ. Enter the kingdom and let the kingdom enter you. Come under his rule. Join his kingdom people. They're from all over the world. They exist in every human institution or government or kingdom. They have a deeper loyalty to anything human. Our loyalties are not ultimately to any government, kingdom, reign, institution of this world. None. Our loyalty is to King Jesus alone. And then to the extent we might live in some other political, kingdom, governmental structure, institution, we certainly want to do our best to bring all goodness to it that God might bless it. We certainly want to do our best to be righteousness and light in it, but our loyalty is to King Jesus. Enter the kingdom, become a Christian, seek first the kingdom, conform your life to the kingdom, pray for the consummation of the kingdom, pray for the return of Christ, spread the gospel of the kingdom, and be faithful. That's what God has called his church to do. And he told us that through apostles that he prepared in these 40 days. And then finally, the fifth thing, he ordered the apostles to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said was the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 and 5. They're staying together. We'll come back to these next week. They were staying together, eating probably. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you heard from me that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They needed the Spirit. Remember we said that the apostles did not choose or initiate or create a vision or come up with a mission statement or organize or raise the capital or launch the movement? They didn't do any of that. Jesus chose them and Jesus appointed them and Jesus prepared them and Jesus appeared and commanded, ordered, and taught them. And just like the apostles did not start this, the apostles had absolutely zero power to continue it. No natural ability. They possess no personal power to carry out what Jesus has appointed them to do. None. Why? Because the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. It is spiritual in nature. Human beings cannot change another human being's heart. No apostle, no missionary, no pastor. We have nothing. No church, nothing in terms of power to carry out the commission that Jesus has given to his apostles and then to his church. But the Holy Spirit can do it. The Holy Spirit will do it, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is doing it. And if it continues to happen, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to be doing it. They needed a baptism. That's nothing short of a baptism. They didn't need inspiration. They didn't need a good day. They didn't need for things to click. They needed a baptism of the Holy Spirit. They needed the Holy Spirit to come upon them and to fill them, and they needed to come into the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit needed to empower them. And guess what? They got it. That's what made it. What does your Bible say? Yours probably says what mine says. The title of this book, which Luke didn't write, says The Acts of the Apostles. So the early church has decided to name it The Acts of the Apostles. But the only way it can be named the Acts of the Apostles is because it's the act of the Holy Spirit who came upon the apostles. They needed this, and Jesus promised it. And that's point one of next week. I'm gonna bring this to a close. That's point one of next week, the promise of the Spirit. So let's summarize. Jesus chose the apostles. Jesus gave the apostles commands through the Holy Spirit. Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles, making them eyewitnesses. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God. He ordered them to wait for the Holy Spirit. He did all this in a 40-day window to prepare them. That's what he did. Now let's come back briefly to why. So that we could have the gospel. Not so that we can make the apostles saints. I don't even use that terminology. I mean, people do. It's okay. We don't need to rebuke anybody. But, you know, I'll call St. Paul and St. Peter saints the same way I would call you a saint. You're a holy one set apart by God. Why did he do this? Not so that we can saint them, but so they can bring to us the word of God. We are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to Jesus Christ. We follow none other than Jesus Christ. We are obedient, we fellowship with him, we will suffer with him, we're looking for his return, and yet Jesus did all of this, appointed and prepared these apostles. Why? So they would witness to his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, so that they would protect and pass on the teaching. The church has a doctrine. It has a doctrine. Again, we talked about it last week, we say it again this week, we're going to keep saying it, this whole notion that we shouldn't be worried about doctrine. We just need to worry about Jesus, not about doctrine. No, our doctrine is Jesus, and Jesus gave us our doctrine through the apostles, and we got to hold on to it or we will drift away and we won't even look like the Church of Jesus Christ that we started out being. He gave us this to protect the doctrine of the church. He gave us, he did this work in the apostles so they could protect the gospel. There's going to be a threat to the gospel very early in the church. We don't get 30 years out of the early church and already somebody wants to add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the apostles who've got the gospel from Jesus who in Acts chapter 15 are going to guard it. And that's why he did this, to instruct the churches in how to live and our fellowship and our love, to tell us to love one another, so that all this would come to us with the authority of Jesus, not for the apostles' sake. Listen, the apostles do not mediate our relationship to Christ. We do not pray to Jesus through apostles. We don't pray to Jesus through Mary. We don't pray to Jesus through anybody. We pray to the Father through Jesus. They don't mediate our relationship, but they do instruct us in the ways, and that's why Jesus did this. That's why he did this. And that's why at Grace Community Church, we want to be loyal to Jesus by being loyal to the instruction, the commands that he gave to the apostles written down in the New Testament. That's why we believe this is the Bible, the holy word of God inspired by the Spirit, and it's why we listen to it. How do the apostles in this teaching relate to us? We listen to their teaching and their doctrine. How do they relate to us? We listen to their emphasis. Here's something about the book of Acts that's going to surprise you if you're paying attention. You'll be surprised, amazed even, that when you work through the book of Acts and you read through it, you'll be surprised at what Acts does not talk about. You'll be surprised at what Acts does not talk about. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the founding of the church. It's all about spreading the gospel, the advance of the gospel. It's all about the kingdom of God, people coming into the kingdom of God. And look what it doesn't say. It doesn't talk about maybe 80% of the stuff we talk about. It emphasizes what Jesus wants emphasized, and we'll see it as we go along. And to be true to this, not only are we true to the actual teaching, but we're true to the emphasis of the book of Acts. Namely, when we read the sermons, you'll see Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his reigning, faithfulness, suffering, a functioning church, love. These are the things that are emphasized in the book of Acts. And then we follow their example. Say, I thought you just said we're following Jesus. Yes, but here's what Paul said. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Which means if he's not imitating Christ, don't imitate him. So we will follow their examples to the extent that we will see them following the example of Christ. So this is why the scripture is foundation. Don't be led astray. Don't be led astray. Since the beginning and continuing on today, except now it's so much more available. Somebody's going to approach you, or somebody's going to go on YouTube, or somebody's going to put out a new book, and it's going to talk about reimagining something, a new way. Finally, we found the secret to the effectiveness of the church, how the church has missed it for 2,000 years, but we finally have rediscovered, after all this time, what the truth is. Don't be led astray. Save your time. Open the Bible. Go back to the word of the apostles given by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Don't be led astray. Don't ask me to be led astray. Don't ask our church to take off on a tangent. Please don't ask us to do that. Don't ask us to be trendy. Don't ask us to do things because the church down the street did it. Just ask us to be faithful. And now to leave this on a really good, positive note. Be thankful. Wake up every day this week. Open up the New Testament. Open up the whole Bible. And even before you read it, put it before God and say, thank you. You gave this to your prophets and apostles. And it comes from your very spirit. And it has the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Thank you, Father. And then read it. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And dear, we pray and believe and trust that you will keep your church faithful. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we know that faithfulness on our part does not mean ease. Gird us up that we might be ready for whatever's coming. But let us fight with the weapons of our warfare, which are spiritual, the Word of God. And deepen the love and the gratitude and loyalty of this congregation to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.